Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us, that we have seen and have heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So we have the Apostle John, and what was can someone tell me a little bit of background about the Apostle John and about the connection between him and Jesus Christ? What do we know about the Apostle John? Go ahead, Joe. I think you spoke first.
I think Apostle John was the youngest apostle of Christ, and he was the beloved brother. He was there at the time of Christ when he was at the Lord's house. And he was the mother.
Right.
So here's your mother. And then at the end, he wrote first of John, second of John. But at the end, he's part of
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And third of John, and then Revelation. And he was there and they crucified him. He's the only one that
was there. And he was the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of Zebedee, as you said. Now, who else had their hand up? They stole your thunder, huh? Yeah, now there was a close relationship, as you know, between the sons of Zebedee and John particularly. John clearly was purposeful in wanting us to know about the deity of Christ, about who Christ really was, his divine nature. And John clearly communicates Jesus Christ's love for mankind and the evidence of his demonstrated love, so we may read it for ourselves. So contained in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John, we have a lot of, if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, study these letters, because it clearly he clearly makes that known to us. So he is wanting us to help solidify our faith. And someone else has their hand up? Okay. Sorry about that, brother. John is very purposeful in identifying the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. As I said, John was one of the sons of Zebedee. He was one of the 12 apostles. It was John, Peter, James, and John. Phil, you want to move up to the Oh, okay, neither one of them was working. Okay. But I'd ask. So it was as Brother Joe pointed out, it was Peter, it was James, John, and Peter who was part of the Christ's inner circle and fellowship closely with him. They were with him, with Christ, and witnessed transfiguration, which is very meaningful to us as Christians because it shows the divine nature of Jesus Christ. They also went with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was another important event, very important time that Christ was in prayer, and he had those men there with him. And so it was the Apostle John who Jesus wanted to ask him, as Brother Joe pointed out, to take care of his mother while on the cross. Let's go to John chapter 19, verses 25 through 28. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 28. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." I just wanted to point that out. That there was a special relationship between John and Jesus Christ. Now, as we know, John was the brother taking the translation, taking the direct teaching from Jesus Christ and writing the Revelation as well. So John is referred to is referred to by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 9. Now let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 9. Galatians 2, 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me up, and Barnabas the right, and me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So Paul is referring to John as one of the three pillars of the church. Now, as John has declared, is there any further, any comments, any questions that anyone would like to ask, or any comments that anyone would like to make? Yes, ma'am. Peter. Yeah, he was the last apostle. He was the apostle that lived the longest. He received the revelation from Jesus Christ in the Isle of Patmos. And there's a lot of, I have the sermon today, so you guys are going to hear from me again here. There's some very significant things that I'm going to talk about that I think are significant in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus himself declares that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So I won't steal my takeaway, my thunder for the lesson, so I'll hold off on talking about that. As John has declared that the Word, which was Jesus Christ, was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You can read about that in John chapter 1. We are all familiar with that passage. He refers back to this great and powerful point and expounds on it even more for clarity and verification. John is declaring that he and the other 11 were eyewitnesses to the personification of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the things that you want to remember in trying to promote Christ and prove that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, is talk about the eyewitnesses who witnessed what he did. And definitely the 12 apostles who witnessed what Jesus Christ did. They wrote about it through divine inspiration. But we have that where we can read about. So it's very important to remember that they were eyewitnesses to the personification of Jesus Christ, to Christ coming down to the earth and taking on human form. We can read about that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, going through verse 10. And so the apostles were eyewitnesses. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that chapter, it talks about how many people seen that Christ after he was resurrected appeared to quite a few people at that point as well. And as we know, the apostles were eyewitnesses to his ascension. So they were eyewitnesses to the personification of Jesus Christ. They also listened to him as he taught and led them. They touched and they broke bread with him before and after his resurrection. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and starting at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had sent a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So they touched Christ. They saw the wounds as the result of the piercings and the punishment that he took on the cross. So they were eyewitnesses to this. John is again confirming to us that this word of life that he refers to in the first part of 1 John, who existed in the beginning, has been manifested to us from the Father. So as we know, Jesus Christ is God, and he existed before the world was created. He has been manifested. He has been poured out, if you will, as an offering, as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we can read about this and gain faith. We can use God's word to validate who Jesus Christ really is. And you notice I didn't say was, but Jesus Christ really is. Additionally, the apostles were eyewitnesses to his ascension, as I mentioned earlier, back into heaven. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So when they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus' gospel plan, which was a mystery before, the plan that was devised by the God that revealed and made manifest to us and available to us, and we can read about it and understand what the will of God is and understand what the necessary steps are for us to get into the kingdom of heaven. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 16, verses 24 through 26. Romans 16, 24 through 26. You guys got plenty of time to get there, because I'm slow moving getting there. So you got plenty of time to get there. So on verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. So this gospel plan of salvation has been given, has been made manifest. This is Christian, and it behooves us all to study and to have a listening ear to understand what the will of God is. In 1 John, any questions, any comments? In 1 John chapter 3, 3 through 4, the apostle established that by divine and inspired revelation, we now can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And our joy may be full because Jesus Christ's love was so strong that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. So very important to remember that our joy can be realized through Christ Jesus. Our love can be perfected through Jesus. He took the first step and demonstrated and proved his love by humble action. Let's go to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 14. I repeat, John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will be able, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So the key point there is that we have to, if we love God, we should keep his commandments. Plain and simple. So our fellowship with God is very important as we get to know him through divine revelation. As we know, Romans is a familiar scripture to us all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turning your Bibles to talking more about that mystery that has been revealed, and the manifold wisdom of God, the divine plan of God being revealed to us, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we have the ability to look into God's word and to read and to understand and to obey God's will. That mystery has been revealed to us through divine revelation. If I can have brother hand these out for me. I want to talk about verses 5 through 7 of 1 John. Should be enough there. First John 5 through 7. Turn back to First John if you haven't already done so. And it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in verses 5 through 7, I'm gonna explain my truth here. It relates to the pointing out what's dark. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And discussing verses 5 through 7, it's very important for us to understand the difference between light and darkness. The Apostle John is continuing to share what he has heard from Jesus Christ in verse 5 to us, and can be summed up in these two points. God is light, which is the truth, God's word. In him is no darkness at all. The light is speaking of his divine nature, and God is the author of the creature of life. Go to James chapter. Put my marker here. Keep leaving my spot here. Whoever has that, please read it. James chapter 1, verse 17. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. He's not going to give us different truths. He's not going to allow one religious group to be able to be saved one way, then allow another religious group to be saved a totally different way and have variations. There's not going to be any variation in the shadow of turning, or no doubt about what God's will is. So it's very important. God is, and that God is light. Now, as I made reference to, Thomas Edison did not create or invent light. He just learned how to copy and replicate light. He invented the filament that replicates light and produces light. Electricity was already here. Mankind just discovered it. So whenever, tell me a little bit about light and God. What are some of the examples in the scriptures that you can reference that shows the brilliance or the preeminence of God? I can think of one right now. But thank you. The moon, it lights up the night. Yeah, that's the physical existence. What I'm talking about is what are some of the examples in the Bible where we see the presence of God and we see the light. I think you're talking about Revelation. Let me see, can I find that book? Is it in Revelation 21? Let's see. Revelation chapter 21. Let's start at verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22 is an example. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord our God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city had no need of the sun for the reason or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So the light source is God Almighty. When we go to heaven, there won't be any need for us to have physical light, because God is going to provide that with his brilliance, with his supreme preeminence. Now, what happened with the conversion of the Apostle Paul? What happened there? Anybody remember? So he was walking on the road to where? And what happened? And who was the source of that light? Yes. You see what I'm getting at? Also, you know, the Transfiguration, the Old Testament, when in God's presence at Mount Sinai, and the effect after Moses went up into God's presence as close as he could possibly get. When he came back, he was all glowing, and scriptures talk about. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So tell me a little bit about what's your understanding of, what does it mean to walk in the light? You know, we're talking about, we're not talking about turning the light on, the light here, we're talking about the spiritual light, God. How do we walk in the light? Walking by his teachings, following God's word. Kevin?
I'm getting what you're saying. The Bible says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, the light of God is the word of God, the light of my feet, what to do, what not to do, how to avoid the obstacles of life.
Absolutely. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word came from God who is light. So the word is light, and it shows us how we need to live our lives. Adam? People will be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Israelites had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's one of the problems that we're running into in the present day world, is that they have a zeal for God. They want to serve God. Look at what all the stuff that's going on right now. What's happening right now? What's the big event that's happening right now where people are trying to serve God in their own way, if you will? Christmas is a Christmas holiday. And there's all kinds of variations of approaches as to why people are celebrating this holiday. So we as Christians can take this opportunity. I'm going to talk about that chart here. I just realized I got 5 minutes. We as Christians have a grand opportunity when someone talks about, and when they start talking about, because some people don't see this holiday as a religious, if you will, spiritual type or spiritual means. Some of them just do it for, it's just a family event, they change gifts, okay? But if someone if you're talking to someone and they're talking about Christ and they're talking about from a religious standpoint, that's a golden opportunity for you to what? Teach them. To tell them that Christ, as Christians, we celebrate the birth of Christ when? We celebrate the birth of Christ every day as Christians by obeying his will. As Brother Townsend said, the word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. We celebrate the death, burial, existence of Jesus Christ every day in our lives. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that I am crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we as Christians have, and we are commanded to do what on the first day of the week? Worship. I'm going to talk about this chart here for the next 5 minutes. And what I'm doing here is in relation to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, we have First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it talks about the world, not loving the world. And we have to be careful, church, that, remember, there was last quarter, last year, we were talking about different religions. I think it was the second quarter of the year. And we were talking about different religions. We were talking about how one particular religious sect is doing this blending thing. They're blending worldly things, taking worldly traditions, and they're trying to interwoven and merge that into religion. And so we have to be careful that we're not doing the same thing with this holiday that we're going to be celebrating on Monday. That we're not trying to tie in, because it has man-made origin, originated in the Roman Empire. That's where it originated from, and also from the German influence. There was some worldly traditions that evolved and became Christmas. But anyways, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 is warning us about love for the world. It's telling us to be on alert. At the beginning of that chart, it says, do not love the world. I have the scripture typed out. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what I did in this chart is, you know, I tied together. The first column is talking about whether these works of the flesh, whether these worldly behaviors originate from a person or a thing or a place. And then I'm talking about the kind of behavior, how it relates to 1 John chapter 2. Is it a lust of the flesh? Is it a lust of the eyes? Is it a pride of life? What kind of behavior does it engender in us? The third column talks about the actual sin that one could commit. So the first column tells you that this, where the sin originates from. The second column talks about whether or not if it originates from us, is it a lust of the flesh? Is it a lust of the eyes? Or is it a pride of life? And the pride of life comes from, I got more than you got. I'm driving a Porsche and you're not. That thing. I have more money than you have, or I have more prestige than you have. So the pride of life. So you have the different sins here: hatred, violence, alcoholism, drunkenness, fornication. That was our second bail. So the last column is giving you a scriptural reference. Now, there's other scriptural references that one can use to prove that we shouldn't do this sin. But I just listed some of them. I listed one, and most of them I listed one scripture, but some I listed two. Like, for example, homosexuality is condemned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Okay, the behavior, this transgender stuff is a choice. And it's not a gender at all. So, 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 is telling us to walk in the light, which is God's truth. So I'm going to stop right there. I'll leave the chart for you to take home and study. Hopefully that'll be useful for you. And let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this grand opportunity that we've had to briefly investigate your word and to look at your word and to come to a great understanding of who you are, Father, as our God, and manifesting your love, Father, revealing the secret, the mystery to us, so that whereby when we read and we can understand what your will is and we can walk that path that you have illuminated for us with your God's word, with your word, Father, that we can know which way we ought to go in this world. Help us not to be caught up in the traditions of this world, Father, that can distract us or get us off that path of righteousness. We pray that you will watch over us, and we pray that we will acknowledge you first and foremost in our lives. We know you're always there, but we forget. Be with us as we continue to worship you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.